This is the third class in the morning midrash, and today we're going to look at the Abraham's covenants with God. So in the first class, what we saw were a number of different options for how, or when rather, Abraham discovered his creator, and they ranged from being a baby to a child, to a baby of 20 days, to a child of three, to a child of 13, to different ages in midlife, let's say 40, I think 48, 52, 50. Those are some of the numbers. And of course, there's the later more Torahitic opinion, which is that Abraham was 75. But of course, that doesn't really make sense because God wouldn't tell Abraham the minute that he discovers him, "Oh, I like you." Abraham had to be doing something. That's why when the Torah describes Abraham coming from Haran with his wife, it says, "V'es ha-nefesh asher asu v'charan," and he went to Canaan with the people that they had converted to monotheism, whatever, in Haran. So obviously Abraham had already been doing this for a while. The question just is, when did he discover God? Okay, so we discussed that in that time, and we did not come to a conclusion simply because there is no way that we can know. So many different opinions, which one is correct? Unless you say that Abraham discovered God in stages, which is certainly a possibility, but that doesn't give us a finite answer to the question. Okay, last week we looked at Abraham's friends and enemies in the Sodom Wars, but chronologically in the Torah, we move on and we're in chapter 15, because the Sodom Wars is chapter 14. So in chapter 15, and I asked you to take a chumash because we need the chumash, so let's look at chapter 15, because we need to understand what we're talking about before we go through what the Midrash says about this. And I do want to make clear to you that the focus of the Midrash, as we're going to see today, is not so much about what happened and trying to explain and fill in gaps and fill in goals of that particular time and that particular moment in time. The goal of the Midrash is to show us how, for posterity, Abraham was making covenants with God, which we still value to this day, even though some aspects of it were addressing what would happen in the near future, but some of them go way, way, way beyond. And that's where the Midrash really highlights for us. Okay, so the chapter 15 of the Chumash begins on page 64, bottom of page 64, but there's really only one word, so we'll go on to 66. Okay? Achar d'rama eila, ayad var Hashem el Avram, b'machazeh limor. So we can use the English translation that the words of Hashem came to Avram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Avram, I'm a shield for you, your reward is very great." And they have this conversation in which God says, "Don't worry, I'm going to protect you, you have a lot more merit." Why is Abraham concerned? We're on page 66. Why is Abraham concerned? Because chronologically in the Torah, although last week we did raise the question as to when the Sodom Wars happened in the life of Abraham. Chronologically, you have the Sodom Wars, and then you have Abraham having this encounter. But the whole chronology is suspect, simply because some of the beginning of the parsha, Lech Lecha, tells us that Abraham came to Canaan when he was 75. But many of the commentaries, including Ramban most famously, say that Abraham actually had this encounter, chapter 15, when he was 70, back in Haran. Okay? If not earlier. And the Sodom Wars, because of the way that the wars are vaguely presented to us, the years rather, are vaguely presented to us in the Torah, it's not clear when those wars take place in the life of Abraham either. The only thing we can probably, I think we could say for certain, is that the Sodom War happens some point after Abraham and Lot depart from each other. But we don't know how much time passes from the time that Abraham and Lot depart from each other until the Sodom Wars take place. But this, chronologically in the Torah, is presented to us after the Sodom Wars, which are certainly after Lot has departed from Abraham. And that's the concern that seems to be presenting itself in the Chumash, that Avram is feeling, "I don't have any descendants," and Lot is gone, even though he doesn't say Lot is gone, but he says, Lot lives where he doesn't say this. He says, "The only person who can inherit me is Damesek Eliezer," That's the end of Pasuk Beis, verse 2. And that, of course, is the only source in the Torah, by the way, that we have for the name of Avraham's servant, right here. Every time you see Avraham with a servant, we say it's Eliezer. Why? Because of this Pasuk. So the rabbis always said, oh yeah, Avraham's faithful servant, you know, his Sancho to Don Quixote is Eliezer to Avraham, but that's it. This is the only evidence we have of a fellow whose name is Eliezer in Avraham's life. Anyway, so Avraham says, I don't have any children. This is verse 3, and this is the guy who's going to be inheriting me. So Hashem says to him, Pasuk 4, Dalid, Lo Yirashecha Zeh, not this guy is not going to inherit. Ki Masher Yitzeh Meyecha Hu Yirashecha, the one who's going to descend from you, right, from your Meyecha, from within you, okay, from your reproductive material, he's the one who is going to inherit. And then God shows him the stars and says, count them if you can. Ko Yeh Zarecha, your children will be like this. That's verse 5, Pasuk Hey. Ve'emin Ba'Hashem Ve'yechshaveh Lo Tzedakah. Okay, and Avram trusted God and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So, but this is not yet a covenant. That's a promise, but that's not yet a covenant. A covenant is agreement. An agreement means I do for you, and you do for me, we both get something out of it, and we both make a commitment. So what is the covenant? God says to him, Ani Hashem Asher Otzeitzicha Meir Kasdim. That's a verse which featured prominently in our first class, by the way. Asher Otzeitzicha Meir Kasdim. We compared Asher Otzeitzicha to the phrase Asher Otzeitzicha Mei Eretz Mitzrayim, that taking you out of the land of Egypt meant I saved you. And so when God says Asher Otzeitzicha Meir Kasdim, that I took you out of Ur Kasdim, means I saved you. And one of the questions that we looked at was, did Avram go through a fiery furnace, or was there some other episode from which God had to save Avraham in Ur Kasdim? And the word Otzeitzicha here is the key word that is utilized by, again, the Ramban and others to suggest that something sinister did take place in Ur Kasdim from which Avraham was saved. So Avraham says, "V'mayidaki Roshena," which is a loaded question, whereby shall I know that I am to inherit it? Was Avraham asking for proof? Was Avraham concerned that maybe his descendants won't be deserving, won't be worthy anymore? Okay, I don't want to get lost in that because I want to focus on the actual covenant. And God says to him the following. This is where it begins. This is the last line on page 66. God says, "Kechali egla mishuleshes ve'ez mishuleshes va'ayel mishulash. Take me 3 heifers, 3 goats, 3 rams, a turtle dove, v'tor v'gozel, turtle dove and a young dove." Vayikach loas kol ele, and he took all of these. Vayivater otam batavech. Okay, he cut them in the center. Vayitain ish bisro lekras re'eus. Funny language, the way that the Torah uses this. Ish bisro lekras re'eu. What does ish mean? Usually it means a man, but here ish means each, which was very helpful in English. Okay, ish means each. He placed each piece opposite its counterpart. Okay, we have this, by the way, in English, in the Mishkan also, where you have different hooks that are connected. You know how nowadays in plumbing, for example, you have 2 different pipe pieces, an elbow piece, but sometimes you have 2 things that fit together, and they call one male and one female. Mm-hmm. Okay, now I hope I don't need to explain why. Okay. Right, but a male part and a female part, that's how they connect. So the way that the Mishkan uses that kind of terminology when it comes to things connecting in the Mishkan, it says Isha el Achota.
Isha el Achota.
Yeah, a woman to her sister. Now it's not using male female, but the point is that sometimes you'll use a word which obviously has a totally different meaning,
yeah, yeah.
But to utilize pieces because I guess the Torah doesn't have another word for it. I don't know. Anyway, so it does say ish, which usually means man, but here it doesn't mean man. Okay, v'etein ish bistro lekras ve'ehu. That, I mean, what does it mean? The man piece was put next to his friend. Like, what does that mean? And it just means that the 2 pieces that Avram cut were laid alongside each other in some manner, across from each other. Okay, with a path in between. V'asat zippor lo vasar, and he did not, split the bird. Now, This is a fascinating pasuk. Birds of prey descended upon the carcasses. Vayashev osam Avram, and Avram chased them away. Okay? Now, I will tell you now, I'm going to let the cat out of the bag. That is the most profound pasuk in this entire covenant. And everybody, I shouldn't say everybody, the commentaries are all over it. But everybody who reads this chumash just goes, oh, okay, whatever. Okay, let's keep going. Okay, that is the most profound pasuk in the covenant. Because, and that's what the Midrash is going to tell us.
What's the line
of the Pasuk Yud Aleph, 11. Birds of prey descended upon the carcasses and Avram drove them away.
That's the most profound.
That is, okay. Yeah, you'll see why. That's what this class is about. Warnings with Midrash, okay? We're going to see what the Midrash is going to tell us. Vayah Shemesh Lavo, the sun was setting. There's a dread. Avram falls asleep. It's dark. And Avram is told the following. He's told the words of the covenant, which are Yodoa Teidak Yezarcham, verse 13, Pasuk Gimel. You should know that your children are going to be strangers in a strange land. Now you should know, I'm saying everybody who's here should know, Yodoa Teidak. What does Yodoa Teidak mean? What does Yodoa mean? You should know. What does Teidak mean? You should know. Okay, so it's, or, right? Okay, so that, right. We have this in the Torah a lot, where it's just like, aser ta aser, which we just translate to say, you should surely tithe. But aser means you should tithe, and ta aser means you should tithe. So the Torah does that sometimes to make an emphasis, but that opens the door to interpretation and to questions. And this is why, if you study Chumash only with an English translation, you're going to miss stuff. Because what does it say in the Hebrew, in the English rather? Know with certainty. Yeah. That's not what Yadoa Teda says. Know with certainty, it's an interpretation. But Yadoa Teda is a double language which opens the door. It begs a question. We also are going to have this with the other covenant, Himol Yimol, right? You shall surely circumcise. Himol, you should be circumcised. Yimol, you should circumcise. It's two words right next to each other. Okay? So if you just translate it, say, you shall surely circumcise, you're missing something. So here we go. Yadoa teda, okay, we'll get to. Higer yezarcha b'eretz lahem, your children will be strangers in a strange land that is not theirs, or in a land which is not theirs. Va'avadum v'inu osam, and they will work for them, and they will cause them to suffer, arba me'o shana, for 400 years. V'gam es ha'goy asher yavodu dan anochi, and the nation that will make them work, I will judge. And then they will leave with great wealth. You will go to your fathers. In other words, you're going to die. B'shalom, in peace. In other words, you will not see this. This is not going to happen in your lifetime. This is going to happen to your descendants. And the fourth generation will return. Okay? Fourth generation will return. Levi has a son named Kehas. Kehas goes down to Egypt. Yes? Kehas, and Levi goes down to Egypt. Kehas was already around. Levi, right? Kehas has a son named Amram. Amram has a son named Moshe. Levi, Kehas, Amram, Moshe. How many generations? Okay, that's what Dor Revi'i, Yeshuvu Hena. So when we say 400 years, 400 years doesn't really mean 400 years in Egypt. They were in Egypt from the time that Yaakov came down, 210 years, and they were enslaved probably no more than 120 years. Not that that's not a lot of time, but in the scheme of things, when you compare to 400, it's a lot less. Okay, so what does 400 mean? So I saw a great interpretation. Ki ger yezarcha, your children will be strangers. That's the first stage, that you will have children. Okay? Be'eretz lalahem, in a land which is not theirs, okay, which could even include Canaan, because I'm promising you Canaan, but you will not get Canaan until after your children come out of that strange land. Okay? Va'avadum v'inu osam, and they will serve them and they will suffer. Arba me'o shana is in sum total. Okay? So in other words, from the time that Yitzchak is born until they get out of Egypt is 400 years. And you do the math and that's correct.
Yeah, there's only one problem. Supposed to get the
Shabbos. Ah, so it's right.
430 years.
Okay, so the 430 pasuk in Shmos, which is in chapter 12, towards the end of chapter 12, for those who would like to look it up, that's one of the reasons why the Ramban will say that the Bris Bein Avsarim takes place when Avram is 70. Because Yitzchak is born 30 years later, when Avram is 100, and from the time that Yitzchak is born until the end. Okay, I heard a great word about that. If you remind me at the end, I'll tell you. I've shared it in the past. But anyway, I'm sure you weren't here, because you're relatively new here in the shul. Okay, anyway, so that's the thing that is promised to Avraham. And so, that's what he does. And by Yom Ha'ahu, Karas Hashem as Avraham Bris, the covenant is that I am going to be, your children are going to be strangers in a strange land. I promise I'm going to take them out and I'm going to give them this land. That is the promise of the Bris Bein Avsarim. What does Avraham have to do in return? He has to cut up a few animals, place them on the ground in some way, and make sure that the birds of prey do not eat them. Okay, which is what he does. Strange covenant. Strange thing to do. So does anybody think here, and let's be honest for a second, does anybody here think that that's all there is to this, or is there something deeper going on? Okay, say that a little louder for the recording.
There has to be.
Thank you. There has to be. Has to be. Right? I mean, what's with God, really? I mean, so like, make Avram cut one. Like, three animals, and don't touch the birds? I mean, what are the birds alive or dead? We don't even know. We don't know. I mean, I'm assuming that the ones he cut in half were dead. I have to assume that. But the Esetzipor Lobos are, so he didn't cut the birds. So did the birds fly away? Did he kill them? We're not told. So I don't know. Okay, that's the first covenant. Second covenant is chapter 17. It's one of my favorite exercises. So when I used to teach in high school, I would do this. I would give the kids, when I taught the book of Bereishis, I would teach Avram, and I would give them questions where they have to write where the part of his life, his name was Avram versus Avraham. So they needed to know, and I told them, if there's one thing you walk away from this class, you have to know that the two britot that Avram has are in chapters 15 and 17. Brit Ben Abtarim, 15. Brit Mila, 17. That's the, if you walk away with only that from my class, success. So same goes true today. You have to know where these two covenants are, 15 and 17. 15 is the promise of the land, 17 is the promise of God. What does that mean? I am your God, you are my people. That's the covenant. Okay? So, what is it? So it begins with the beginning of chapter 17, where God first changes his name. Okay? Let's see. Pasuk Dalet, verse 4, page 72. You're going to be the father of a multitude of nations. Hey, folks, is that true? Has that happened? Are there people who look at Avram, who are not only the Jews, and say, no? Definitely, Abraham, Father Abraham. Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. Okay? It's not going to be Avram anymore. Avraham. Your name is going to be Avraham. Ki, because it's a play on words. Av Hamon Goyim Nisaticha. Av, right? It has in there Avham. Before his name was Avram. Now it's Avraham Hamon Goyim. You're the father of a multitude of nations. I'm going to make you very many. Saticha the goyim, I'm going to give you to the nations. Kings will come from you. But here's the key. This is the kicker, and this is what the Jews need to perk up their ears for. I'm going to establish my covenant between me and you, and with your children afterwards. Which children? The ones who are included in the previous covenant. Is Avram only going to have one child? No. Avram at this point already has Yishmael. Soon after this, he's going to have Yitzchak. And by the end of Avram's life, he's going to have a few more children. Okay? But this covenant is the one for the ones who are going to be going down to Egypt. To be a God for you and for your children afterwards. And what am I doing with those children? I'm going to give them the land where you live. Eis kol eretz Kanaan, all the land of Kanaan, lachuzas olam, for an inheritance forever, vayisi lahem l'elohim, and I will be a God to them. Okay? That's the covenant. And what do you need to do? What's your part of the covenant? Turn to page 74, verse 10. I'm just skipping to the end. Himol lachem kol zachar. You need to circumcise for yourselves all the males. And what does that mean? You're going to circumcise. Zunumaltem is Pesar Alaschem. You're going to remove the orla, the foreskin. And that will be Vahayala Os Briz Ben Yu Ben Echem. That's the sign of the covenant between me and between you. And then the rest of it is just rules. 8 days old, okay? Somebody who's purchased in your house, strangers, even who are not part of your family, but who work for you, who are servants in your household, okay? They have to be circumcised as well. That is, and somebody who does not circumcise, any male who does not circumcise under these conditions, Nikrasa anevashahim in Pasuk Yudalit, verse 14, that person is cut off from the people who, for having invalidated my covenant. Okay, as Brisi Hefar. Okay, now the rest of this is my own little 2 cents about how we know that women are certainly part of the covenant. Okay, not being circumcised doesn't mean you're not part of the covenant. The covenant is about I am your God and you are my people. So how do we know that women are part of the covenant? Because if you read the next whole paragraph, starting with verse 15 until the end, then you see how Abraham was told over and over again the only way this is happening is Sarah ishtecha yoledes lecha ben. Sarah, she's going to have give birth to a child for you. Who's going to give birth to a child for you, Avram? Sarah. By the way, you're going to be having a child. Who's going to be his mother? Sarah. At least 3 times, that's emphasized. Which means that without Sarah, guess what? No covenant. No covenant. Without your Jewish woman producing your child, no covenant. Okay, so women are essential to the covenant. Without Jewish women, there is no covenant. Because without Jewish women, there is no Jewish people. So it's important to emphasize that.
I never really looked at that before. But it's not Amim because Ishmael is not her child.
No, so it's not. It's not referring to that. Malchei Amim. So what are the Amim? That's a good question.
What are the Amim? What?
Okay, it might be referring to Shvatim. I don't know.
She didn't give birth to more than one.
Oh, no. I'm sorry. Malchei Amim. Yeah, but Esav comes from her. Why not? There are other Esav nations.
Comes from her.
Yitzchak, Esav. Okay. Malchei Amim. Okay, okay? So, right.
Okay.
Okay, so those are the covenants. Now, we needed that background because now we're going to push this aside and we're going to take out the piece of paper which you have. Now, if you didn't get one, you can have or the double-sided or the staple. Okay, now, I did some of these in English, but some of them I did not. The one which I did not do in English, the first one, Midrash Haggadah, on Parshas Lech Lecha, is on by Yeridah, and it really is an amazing summary of everything here. But it's not. But as you'll see, it's not just about Abraham. This is a panorama of Jewish history. Remember how I said the most profound thing is about the birds of prey coming down on the carcasses? Okay? So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to jump from where I put something in bold to where I put something in bold. You'll see the first words are Ve'yeridah ayat alafagarim elo ofos shadorsin. These are birds of prey. The birds which came down, by Hashevo Sam Avram, Avram got rid of them. Okay? But it's because, what does that mean? It's a symbolism of all time for the story of Avram's descendants. Okay, I'm sure you've seen, I saw this year a new version of the of this argument was the Hanukkah candle, maybe some of you saw it, on top of a pile of books. Maybe you saw it. History of Egypt, history of Babylonia, history of Persia, history of Media, history of Greece, history of Rome, history of Inquisition, history of this, history of the Third Reich, history of terrorism, right? And on top of it, a menorah. Okay, suggesting that what do we live up on top of? All these things which are, and certainly in the last case, hopefully gone soon. Gone. Right? Those who behold over the door, what do we say? Omdim aleinu l'chalasein. Every generation that tried to destroy us, but we thank God with His help, and His help sometimes comes in the forms of American troops in Normandy, and Russian troops in Berlin, and other forms of assistance, but it's God's help. We are still here, and those are gone. So that is what Vayir Ayat al Bagarim means. The birds of prey are trying to destroy Avraham's covenant with God. And what does Avraham do? He says, get out of here. This is not your business. This is between me and the boss. And that's what the Midrash is saying. I'm going from bold to bold in the Hebrew. Okay? Egla. What is Egla? The heifer? Bavel. Bavel had three kings. And who are their kings? Next line in the bold. Nebuchadnezzar, Evil Merodach, and Belshazzar. Next line. A's, the middle of the line. The goats. This is Yavan. This is Greece. Now, there is a discrepancy between some of the Midrashim regarding the identification of the animals and their parallel, as we'll soon see. Okay? But this is in the Midrash Haggadah, this is the viewpoint. Okay? And what is Yavan? Yavan also had three kings. That's why you have three goats. Look at the next line. Alexandrus Mokedon. Anybody want to guess who that is? Okay? Alexander Macedon. I don't know who that is. Gasculanus and Antoninus. Antoninus, you know. Okay? Three great kings. Next, Ayil, the ram, Mishulash. This is Madai, Media. Next line. And who are the kings of Media? Next line, the end of the line, Koresh, right? Cyrus, Achashverosh, and Daryavish ben Achashverosh, okay, the son of Achashverosh. Vitor, that's the first kind of dove that we have there, Zo Edom, this is Edom, and Gozal, El Yisrael, and the Gozal is Israel, okay? So the translation of those, I think one was a turtle dove and one was a dove, or something like that. So some translated Gozal to be a pigeon. Okay, so what are they? Lama nikra gozal, she'elu dalid malchios gozlin es Yisrael. Why are Israel called a gozal? Because these four kingdoms try to steal. In other words, rape, pillage, destroy Israel. And so Israel is the gozal. Next line, v'yasat zippor lo basar. We are told that Avraham did not cut the bird. Hold on a second. How many birds were there?
Oh, there was the Yonah.
There was the Tor and the Gozal. Oh, okay? So how many birds were there?
Two.
There were two. What does the Midrash say? Which bird did he not cut? Why? Right? In other words, the one which was not cut was the Gozal. What's Gozal? Yisrael. It's the Jewish people. They were not cut because cutting them destroys them. But if you don't cut it, they have the strength to be able to withstand the decrees against them. Vayeret ha'ayit ala begarim. What's the birds of prey which go on the carcasses? Zed David ben Yishai shenikra ayit. By the way, what I'm skipping in all this is where the Midrash uses psukim to prove all of the assertions that the Midrash is making. How do I know that Bavel is Egla? How do I know that Yavan, that Greece, is the goat? How do I know that Madai is the isle, is the ram? How do I know that the Gozal is Yisrael, etc.? These are things which are proved through drash. Remember what drash means? Drash means expounding on words of a verse. Here we're up to David ben Yishai shenikra ayit. The birds of prey, they come down. What is that referring to? It's referring to David. Okay, Shenemar ha'ayit savu anachaltilo. So we have a pasuk in Yirmiyahu which has the word ayit, which is referencing David HaMelech, or which referencing rather is Mashiach. Vayashev osam Avram. So what does that mean? So what does it mean, David ben Yishai? When we say David ben Yishai, we're not referring just to David himself. We can say that, but the fact of the matter is that all these exiles that we just saw, they predate the man David. Right? I mean, David is before the first temple. What's the first exile we're talking about here? Babylonia. Yeah. Babylonia is the destruction of the first temple. So what does David ben Yishai symbolize? David ben Yishai is Mashiach. Okay, David ben Yishai is the eternal savior, and I use that term loosely. I hope you understand why I'm using it loosely. But the one who saves the Jewish people. What is the Mashiach? The anointed one. The anointed one is the one who brings the final redemption for the Jewish people. So David ben Yishai is a symbol of what is trying to destroy the carcasses of these animals, okay? So you understand where the Midrash is going. That now, but then we have a real problem. Why is Avram chasing him away? If David is trying to destroy. Okay, so that's an interesting question. So what is Vayeshev Osam Avram? Hifrichan Avram kidei shelo yeh lahem chelek li'olam haba. Okay? David, you want to destroy those? That's fine. But if you destroy them, then they have a place to go. Because in the merit of your destroying them, they can go to Olam Haba. So I can't have you do that. They need to exist. Now that gets into a very deep philosophical question as to why do the Jewish people need to have exile? Why couldn't it just be kumbaya from the day that Yahushua and company come in? Why can't it just be simple? God, roll away all the other people. Don't, you know, basically, you ever see the movie Wonder Woman? Anybody see the movie Wonder Woman that came out a couple years ago?
The Israeli actress?
Yeah. Yeah.
I didn't see it,
Gal Gadot. Yeah, exactly. All right, so why do I mention that? Because she lives in this place, which is an island paradise, but it's closed off from the world. Okay? And through some magical incantation, something or other, there's a fortress around it, which you can't see. So people who go through there, their ships sink or whatever it may be, who go there, like they can't see anything, so they don't go that way. But it's penetrable. Okay, in other words, it's invisible to the eye, but if something goes through it, so the way she's discovered is some guy in World War II, his plane crashes through there. He doesn't even know where he is. And then I don't remember exactly how, but he convinces her to leave with him, and she leaves because other people also penetrate it. It's a crazy thing. But the point is that why couldn't Israel, right, the Jewish people, get into this place and have some force field, some fortress that nobody can get into, nobody could see, and the Jewish people could just live their lives and be Ovdim Es Hashem, never have to worry about war, battle, disease, anything. No outside influence. Everything great. Well, that's not the way the world works. And so it wasn't going to happen that way. And so there's a balancing act. And the Bnei Yisrael, unfortunately, as Avram even mentioned, Bama Idaki Yirashena, Avram said, with what do I know that this is going to work out? Maybe my children will not be worthy. Maybe my children will not be worthy. So that's why you have the different elements which are thrown in here. Vayi Hashemesh Lavo, Zeh Mashiach Ben David. He says, the sun, meaning the S-U-N, okay? I want to clarify. Mm-hmm. we are towards the end of December. So I already used the word Savior, and now I'm saying the sun. So I'm saying the sun, the S-U-N. And I'm talking, when I say Mashiach, I mean Mashiach and David, okay? Okay, so these things. This is Nikra Shemesh. Okay, again, quoting the Psukim. V'chisok HaShemesh Negdo, right? His chair is like the sun, okay? So the point is, I didn't put in bold, I should have, but towards the end of the next line, Mashiach Yisrael Kilu Redumim Benehem. That until Mashiach comes, these things are going to be, I don't know the exact translation of Redumim, but I imagine thorns in the sides of the Jewish people. What else do we have? Ema, a dread, that's Edom. That's the exile of Edom, which we typically translate to mean Rome, even if we can say that, for example, Rome, we're not in Rome, we're not under Roman exile now, right? Rome, ancient Rome is gone, and certainly Italy doesn't have that much power today in the scheme of things. Okay, but nevertheless, we call it Malchus Edom. So that is another view. But you see what he's doing here. Look what he does now. Now he continues, and he's going back to the same idea he did before. Ema is Edom. We already saw that the Torah was Edom. So now he's going backwards. Ema is Edom. Chashecha, the end of the line, the darkness, that's Yavan. Gedola, that it's a great darkness, that's Madai. Next line, Nophelus, what falls upon him, in other words, this darkness and this dread which falls upon him, that's Bavil. Okay, Arba Dvarim. I'm in the next line now. Hera Kadosh Baruch Hu Avram. God showed Avram four things. He showed him Torah. He showed him karbanos, sacrifices. Malchios, he showed him kingdoms, v'gehenim, and purgatory. Torah minayin. How do we know that God showed him Torah? Because it says v'lapidesh, that there was a fire going up. If you go back, I didn't show you that passage, but it's there. You see, there's a fire. Karbanos. What do you mean? He showed him karbanos because he showed him animals cut up. Eglam shuleches. Gehenim, tanur ashan. Purgatory is a smoking oven. And Malchios, the Rishonim Kingdoms, is the Eimach Hashecha, the dark dread. Okay, the conclusion. The last, like, two or three lines that are in bold. Amarlo, he says to him, Kol zman shebanechem is asking b'toro mitzvos, nitzol migehenem miyachos. As long as your children, your descendants, are involved in Torah and mitzvah living, they are saved from Gehenim and from the oppression of kings. V'yasid beis hamikdash lecharev v'karbonos livatel. But the beis hamikdash is going to be destroyed and the sacrifices will be canceled. Amar lo Avram, ma ata rotzeh? He says to him, Avram, what do you want? Yardu b'necha l'gehenim? Yardu b'necha l'gehenim? O shetavdu b'malchius? Would you rather they go to hell? Would you rather that they serve the kings? And what's the answer? Avram birer lo asamalchios. Avram said, okay, I'd rather they be oppressed by kings than that they go to hell forever. Whatever that means. Okay, the point is that there's symbolism. And the Midrash is drawing that out using psukim from all over Tanakh to demonstrate to us that what's taking place is a panorama of the future of the Jewish history, of the history of the Jewish people. Okay, starting with the exiles and going really up until today and beyond in terms of what Avram's descendants are going to experience. Okay, so that's the first part. That's the first part. Now, if you look at the next one, the part where it says six, okay, I don't know why there's a six there, but you see I put in bold there a different view from the Midrash Rabbah, Bavel, Madai, Yavon, Edom, again, the same, the four oppressive kingdoms. And the Midrash just uses a few psukim to show how each of these are representing these different kingdoms. You'll note, of course, that the Egla, just like in the previous one, in the Midrash Haggadah, is Bavel, but he switches. The Ays, which the Midrash Haggadah called Yavon, Greece, and the Ayil, which the Midrash Haggadah called Madai, Media, so he switched those two around, and he calls the Tor and the Gozal, both birds, he calls that Edo. Okay? But he says that, what is he? Tor, look at the last five words in the Bereshit Rabbah. Torhu, Edom is really the Tor. The Tor means one kind of a dove. Elish a gazlanhu, except that he's a thief. Okay? And this is Esav's descendants. So unlike in the Midrash Haggadah, where he said that the gazlan, the gozal rather, referred to Yisrael, and that they were stolen from, that's the definition. He says that Edom is actually a Tor, but he's also a thief. So, again, it's just different viewpoints as to how we get to that. Let's take a look at the next one, number seven. And in the interest of time, we're just going to read in English. It's also Bereishis Rabbah, a little further along. If you see this small number, it's not really a number. It's a letter. It's a letter number. So the previous one in number six was Tesvav, which is 15. The next one in seven is Yudchet, which means 18. And in that same box, you'll see Yudtet, which is 19 in the next paragraph. So now I'm looking at the first paragraph there. He told Avram, you shall know, you will know. Remember I pointed that out before? Yadoa teda, that your children will be strangers. So this is what the Midrash does. Yadoa, one thing. Teda, another thing. Yadoa, you shall know, I will separate them. Teda, you will know that I will gather them. Yadoa, shani mimashkinan, you shall know that I'm going to make them a collateral. However, you will know that I will porkan, that I will financially redeem them. Yadoa, you shall know that I'm going to have them enslaved. Teda, but you should know that shani goalan, that I will bring about their redemption. Okay, so that's a way of saying that there's two sides to the equation. That's what Yadoa and Teda is. Yadoa, Teda. He also tells Avram, 400 years, however, they're going to come out. That's Yadoa, Teda. Okay, the rest of this, I'll just do the first paragraph, and the rest I'm not going to get into about the word vegan, but let's look at the rest of the, most of the English translation is this. Your children will be strangers in a strange land, which starts from when you have children, which I mentioned earlier, from the time of the birth of Yitzchak. Rabbi Yudan said, strangers in a land not theirs, servitude is suffering from their isopolity. He uses this word aspatia, which I did not know what that means. I had to look it up. Okay? And I did not know what isopality means either, so I had to look that up. Okay, so I looked up both aspatia and isopality. Isopality basically means, it's a Greek word, which refers to when people, different kinds of citizens, have equality. Okay? And that, if you think about it, that was the experience of the Jewish people in Egypt until after Yosef died. Or until, according to other views in the Midrash, until after the last of...
Separate but equal.
Okay, until after the last of Yosef's brothers died, which is assumed to be Levi, that exactly, separate but equal. So they have equal rights under the law, but, you know, we're Egyptians and you guys are Israelites. Okay, fine, you know, that's okay. That's how it should have been, ideally, but things, of course, deteriorated, and so things became an enslavement. Now, I shouldn't say, it's a little bit bold of me to say that that's how it should have been ideally. That's how it was. And that was ideal, but God had said that they would be enslaved. So, anyway, why that needed to happen is the topic of a very different discussion. I once saw one of the commentaries say that the Abarbanel explains why there needed to be slavery. But I've never found that Abarbanel. So I'm not saying he didn't say it, I just haven't found it. But there are answers. There are and in some cases good answers.
What, why they Jewish people had to be enslaved in Egypt?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean al regalachas, I'll give you a very simple answer, is that it gave them a common experience which bound them as a nation. Okay, think of it this way. What if they had stayed in Israel, okay, do you know your fourth cousins?
What?
Do you know your fourth cousins?
My fourth cousin?
Yeah.
Probably
not. Okay. In most cases, people
fourth
they don't.
Cousin.
Right. By the time you get the fourth cousin, you don't really know them anymore. Okay. Now it would be cool if you had like a convention; they could show on a family tree, like, "Oh, that's cool, we're cousins." But after that, like you know.
Actually, I okay.
Okay. No, there are some people who. Yeah.
No, I just yesterday got the results of my ancestry. DNA, you know, ancestry. DNA.
And you're related to Elizabeth Warren. No, I'm just kidding. Okay.
It lists third and fourth cousins, and there are hundreds and hundreds, probably 1,000.
Sure, of course. Right, but the point is that do you know them?
No.
Do you have anything in common with them? You don't know. Okay. What Egypt did was it took the sons of it took people who had a common ancestor and turned them into a nation. Okay. In other words. It might be cool to find out that you and I have the same great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Okay? What will it do to change our relationship? Nothing. With all due respect. Okay? But if we experience slavery together, and then we are united as a people at Sinai, and we say we're accepting the Torah together for all time with God, then it's not about, you know, what do we call ourselves? Achenu... Called Beis Israel, okay? You know, when a Jew is hurting in France and Italy and Israel, we feel it in a way that I like to imagine, but though I couldn't say for sure, but in a way that, I can say for sure, okay? Because when Jews fight against Jews, we're all in mourning, but you can look at the history of Christianity and the history of Islam. Ada Yom Hazeh, in Islam, unfortunately, it's Ada Yom Hazeh, where the Sunnis and the Shiites are still killing each other. What are they? What's the difference? Like, isn't it the same Muslim? Isn't it the same Islam? Okay, I mean, you could talk about the Lutherans and the Protestants and the Catholics, and we understand what we're talking about. Whereas the Jews, they'll talk each other to death. But to pick up arms, I mean, Menachem Begin was most famous for this, I would say. When the Haganah was firing on the Altalina, he says, "We don't shoot Jews. Don't no firing back. We don't." Okay, yeah, okay. And it pains us. It pains us because Achenu Bnei Israel. We can't. So anyway, the point is that's one of the reasons why we needed to have that exile. Because without it, we wouldn't have a Bnei Israel. We wouldn't have a nation. We wouldn't be bound by the Torah. Okay, we're running out of time, so I want to go through this. We're going to look at the English now. Look at the very last one on the first page. The vultures went on the carcasses. That's my translation. The birds of prey. Rabbi Asi said Avram lifted a hammer and was swatting at them without hitting them. And then what does it say? The pasuk says Vayashev Osam Avram. What does it say? Vayashev Osam Avram b'tshuva. What does the word tshuva mean? That he made the birds of prey do tshuva, or that Avram was able to push them back because Avram had an extra push in his relationship with God. Fascinating to consider. Because remember that line that we saw towards the end of the Midrash Haggadah? What's it telling us? That when the Bnei Yisrael are involved in Torah mitzvos, they're untouchable. They're untouchable. Beis HaMikdash will not be destroyed. They falter, then what's going to happen? Then things will go poorly. Avram, what do you want? You want them to go to hell, or do you want them to be subject to the kings? And what does Avram say? Subject to the kings. Okay, the next one on the top of the next, top of, turn over the page. Top of the page, this is actually a commentary in Dvarim, a Midrash, Dvarim Rabbah, which on the words Shema Yisrael, okay, the Midrash quotes a pasuk from Tehillim, and I think I mentioned in our introduction a couple weeks ago that this is what the Midrash does. It quotes Psukim, and it takes words from Psukim, and from the Psukim, it makes a jump. Sometimes it's a small jump, sometimes it's a larger leap, but the point is that that's what the drash is. Midrash means from drash, from expounding. So the pasuk says, "Ov Hashemayim Yishkon, the birds of the heaven will rest. Elo Amalchios Shemishabdos BeYisrael." This refers to the kingdoms that oppressed Israel. Shneimar VaYered HaAyit Ala Begarim. The birds of prey went on the carcasses. Bereishis Tesvav says, "Av Abishem Mishabdos Behem." Even though they are oppressed, in other words, the Bnei Yisrael are oppressed. Through their suffering and servitude, they still praise God. What do they do? It's another pasuk. From between the, I guess, the pieces, they'll give their voice. They unify God into one, and they say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Now that's a totally different view as to what the Pigarim are. It says that the Pigarim seem to be representing Abraham and Abraham's descendants. Right, that Avram's descendants, some are like a bull, some are like a goat, some are like a ram, etc. And the birds of prey, those are the enemies. They're trying to destroy, and Avram's saying, get away, get away. Because what's the whole point of having them cut and put opposite each other? That in some way, that's meant to be, that what unifies everything? Avram, because Avram is having this experience, something's going on between the two pieces, on both sides, meaning there's a bunch of pieces, but that's where Avraham's connection with God becomes most apparent through whatever's taking place there. Okay, the point that I wanted to just draw out from there is that the understanding of the covenant between the pieces is not just about going down to Egypt and coming out of Egypt 400 years, descending into whatever Mitzrayim is and coming out after 400 years. It's about something much deeper. It's about the panorama of the Jewish people, the panorama of history of the Jewish people that Avram is experiencing there. And to me, the highlight is not even what God says. It's that the birds of prey. Depending on, you know, and we just saw two different perspectives and how we understand that. Whether the carcasses are the kingdoms that oppress, or whether the birds of prey are the kingdoms that oppress. Okay, so that is just an important piece of information when it comes to understanding that covenant. Okay, the second covenant that we have is Bris Milah, and we'll do this one quickly, even though We are a lot more in tune to this one because we just... How many people here have been to a bris? None of the men here are raising a hand. This is embarrassing. Weren't you at your own bris?
Of course.
Thank you. Okay. All right. Okay. Of course you've been to a bris. So,
I've been to a bris.
Oh, you didn't hear what I said. I said, how many people here have been to a bris? Everybody should be raising your hand. Okay. Please God. We've all been to a bris. A number of them. The bris is not, we're not at a bris actually, we're at a milah. What's a milah? Milah is circumcision. What a bris is bris means a covenant. The milah is the circumcision is the mark of the covenant. So what is it? So here's just a lengthy passage in the Midrash Rabbah where he gives a number of examples of God essentially arguing that I made you perfect except for one flaw. I made you perfect except for one flaw. And the flaw is the foreskin. So what you need to do to be Hesalech Lefanai Veheyeh Tamim, that's what God says to Avram at the very beginning of chapter 17, walk before me and become Tamim. What does Tamim mean? It could mean complete, it could mean perfect, it could mean some you know, I mean, and those are usually the ways in which we translate it, a completeness, a kind of perfection. What does that mean? That before Avram goes through the Brit Milah with the circumcision component of this covenant, Avraham is imperfect, okay, physically imperfect. Right, and now we could say, what about women? Why do women not need perfection? Because women are physically perfect. That's why. Okay, and it's or physically complete. That is what is an important thing to bear in mind. It's the male who needs to have this done, because the foreskin is something which is considered by God in his description and his instruction to Avram to be an imperfection. Okay, and there are, the Midrash in a lot of places goes through this. There's a famous story with Rabbi Akiva and Tornes Rufus, who was some Roman procurator who tried to get Rabbi Akiva to fall into a trap of saying that the works of God are perfect, and he wanted him to say, "Oh, if the works of God are perfect, then why do you circumcise?" But he said to him, "Which are better, the works of God or the works of man?" And Rabbi Akiva says, "The works of man." And Tornes Rufus says, "How could you say that?" So Rabbi Akiva produces wheat, and he produces a loaf of bread. And he says, "Tornes Rufus, which do you prefer to eat? The wheat or the bread? Who made the bread? Man made the bread. God made the wheat. So which is better?" And Tornes Rufus, I mean, there are different versions of the story. He goes, "The wheat is better." Akiva's like, "You're such a fool, okay? Nobody eats wheat. People eat bread. Thank you very much." So, Akiva was no fool. So that's how he dealt with that. But the point is that God tells me to perfect myself through doing this. Then God's and He wants man to make it to make a perfection or a completeness. So who am I to argue with God? Look at the second to last paragraph in the English. Rabbi Shmuel and Rabbi Akiva. This is actually the one which is in bold. This is a summary translation. Rabbi Shmuel and Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Shmuel said, "Avram was a high priest. So from where should he do a milah?" Okay? Now, what the Midrash does here is it goes into a whole bunch of examples of where we have the concept of orlat something, right? Yeah. Maybe you've heard of orlat halev. Okay. Moshe says, "Hein ani aral sfatayim." I'm the one who has, what does it mean? Uncircumcised lip? So but there are a number of examples of this, which the Midrash quotes, but I didn't give you those in the translation. So from where should Avram do his milah, his circumcision? If he does it on his ear, his mouth, or his heart, he's not fit to bring a korban. So from where could he circumcise and still be fit to bring a korban? From the orla of the body, the foreskin of the body, not these symbolic foreskins. Okay, and the Midrash gives a number of examples of orlas that Avram could not reach, touch, or fix. How can he reach the orla of the heart? Okay, what's the foreskin of the heart? It's an emotional coating. Right, who had a foreskin all over his heart, theoretically? Paro in Egypt, right? We're going to start reading about that next week, that he has a stubborn heart. Okay, the Midrash continues and says, you can't circumcise from the ear, mouth, or heart and still be tamim. If you circumcise the ear, you can't hear. If you circumcise the mouth, you can't speak. If you circumcise the heart, you can't think. Now that's an interesting thing, by the way, which just goes into a whole viewpoint of Chazal as to what the heart meant. Because we have the word the heart a lot, and they thought that the heart was a source of knowledge and emotion and feeling. We know now that everything is in the brain. What the heart does is it pumps blood. But we still say the heart skips a beat. We still say my heart's all a flutter, right? That, even though we know the emotion is coming from the brain, like we know in our mind, in our knowledge, the emotion, all this stuff is coming from the brain, but we feel it in our heart. Okay, so that's just a very simple explanation of the concept of how they understand the heart. So where can you circumcise and still function normally? The orla of the body. Okay, the orla, the foot. Now, I'm a moyel, as I think you all know, and every now and then, and it's happened like three times over the last 5 or 6 years, my Facebook page gets attacked by people who are, let's just say, I'll be nice. They're against circumcision. Okay, they think it should be a choice, and that circumcising people against their will when they're 8 days old is immoral. That's their viewpoint. Okay, whatever. So then they say, "Oh, then why do you only do it to men? You are why don't you promote female circumcision?" Okay, and in the days when I actually responded to these people, I said, "Well, women don't have a penis, so we don't circumcise them." "Oh, how ignorant can you be? Are you saying women don't have a foreskin? because maybe in the female anatomy there is something which could be constituted as argued as a foreskin. I'm not even going to talk about female quote unquote circumcision, which is not circumcision.
No, that's
it is a it's what's called in the medical terminology, if I get the word right, a clitorodectomy,
yes.
Dectomy, right?
Yes.
Which is a removal, which is not
circumcision.
It's a different kind of procedure, and that is mutilation. We don't amputate the penis. We remove the foreskin, which is very different than that, okay? So it's a totally different thing. But in any case, somebody said, are you saying women don't have a foreskin? Apparently women have something which could be called a foreskin. Okay, fine. Well, the Midrash has an answer to that. The Midrash says, the phrase, Arel Zachar, look at the last two lines in the Hebrew. An Rabbi Tinchum, Mistabra, Hada Mikrava, Arel Zachar, V'chiyesh Arel Nekeva. Says maybe there is a foreskin for women. Ela mi makom shahu nikar im Zachar im Nekeva, Misham ma'olim oso. On the spot where you can determine, is this a male or is this a female? Now nowadays we live in a crazy world. People say, yeah, you may have that, but if you identify as, I don't even know what the answer to that. I feel terribly for the person, of course. I mean, you want to have empathy and for a person's disturbing situation, and whatever that may be. But the point is that this I know equals male. This I know does not equal male. So this equals male. That's what we circumcise. That's so the Midrash is clarifying for us in case anybody has an argument about that. Now, as I mentioned earlier, this does not mean that women are not part of the covenant. They're part of the covenant. They don't bear the mark of the covenant on their own flesh. Okay, I haven't met a Jewish woman who's complaining about it. Okay, so, you know, we can leave that for what it is. All right, the last thing is a fascinating idea, which I'm just going to leave you to mull over, because honestly, I haven't had the chance to think about it too much. But just look at the part which is in bold in the last box, in Bereishis Rabbah 47:9, Am Rabbi Levi, Mal Avraham, that Avram circumcised, nimol means that he was already. That's what nimol. It doesn't mean that he, it does, mal would mean that he actually did the action of circumcising himself. Nimol means it became clear that he was circumcised.
Yeah.
Okay, in a way. So he's suggesting, badak es atzmo umatza atzmo mohu, that he checked himself and said he was already circumcised. In other words, he didn't have a foreskin. That's a crazy idea. It's a crazy idea for a whole bunch of reasons, which I don't have the time to get into now. Because what it's suggesting... Now, we have this a lot in Chazal, where they say, for example, that Noah was born without a foreskin, Yaakov was born without a foreskin, Yosef was born without a foreskin. You have this concept, okay? The idea of suggesting it about Abraham is bizarre for a whole bunch of reasons that have to do with Abraham doing an act and Abraham making sure and Abraham... standing in front of the world, be'etzem hayom hazeh, in the middle of the day, and people saying, people perhaps challenging him, saying, Avram, what are you doing? Saying, I'm doing this because my God asked me, because he's doing it out in public, and people know about it. And this is suggesting that Avram may not have needed to, because he didn't have a foreskin, in which case, what is he actually doing while he's circumcising everybody else? So, I don't understand it completely. I have to look more into it. But it is Bereishis Rabbah, and I have at home a Bereishis Rabbah, which has a lot of commentary on it, so I'll see what they say, and maybe next time we'll come back to it, and we'll look at it again. But hopefully we have a different kind of appreciation for the covenant, certainly the Bris Ben Absarim, and the Bris Milah. The one thing that I want to conclude with, and this is what I was looking at at the very beginning of the class, is something which you should know about, and that is that Maimonides, in the Guide to the Perplexed, has a very, very, very lengthy talk about what the purpose of circumcision is, and on that particular part of the anatomy. So what I would recommend you do, if you want to know about it, is to read the Rambam inside. I actually have a blog post on it on my Moyle website. It's called Maimonides on the Reasons for Circumcising 2, and because I had a previous one. But it's Guide to the Perplexed 3, section 349, okay? And I even have a link there where you could find the entire thing online. I don't know what happened to it. Where did it all go? I used to have it in here. Maybe it's just showing me a short version. Okay, anyway, but the point is that it's all there. And the anti-circumcision people like to quote it out of context to say that Maimonides was anti-circumcision, which of course is ridiculous. Okay, Rambam was not anti-circumcision. Rambam was certainly a promoter of Bris Milah for a whole bunch of reasons and many sources to prove that. But the point is that it needs to be read in context to be understood in its totality. And I think that that is a nice supplement to this class, because here what we see is just an explanation of Orla and what Orla is about and why this is the only thing that Avram can do on his body and still remain complete and somebody who could be a high priest and who can, because anything else that he were to cut off would render him a Baal Mum, somebody with a blemish. But the removal of the foreskin doesn't render somebody blemished. In fact, God says, the removal of the foreskin makes you tamin, makes you complete. And so that is it's just a very different perspective on the particular act that is the mark of the covenant. But the covenant itself is the promise that Abraham, you are my nation and I am your God. And that's the promise which is cemented, so to speak, through this act, the act of circumcision, which is one which the Jewish people have always held very dear to our hearts.